Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here on Good Friday as a church family all together with the kids. I've got a special announcement for the kids. In your packs, and they're not paying attention because they're so focused on their packs, there is a blank space, and in that blank space, I'd like you to draw a picture of what Easter means to you. And let me say there is a prize in the shape of a chocolate egg at the end of the sermon, if we get through. Alive. That's what we're hoping for. All right. Let's ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for this wonderful privilege it is to be gathered together as your people and reflecting on your Son and his death for us. Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us to hear the truth that you speak to us and obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever met someone famous? You've been in a place and you thought, this is someone famous. It can be intimidating, it can be embarrassing. I was at a wedding a couple of years ago, and I went out onto the lawns in front of the reception centre, and there was a guy sitting up a marquee for a rugby function. And I got chatting with him about his interest in rugby, and there was a big game on. I knew there was a big game on that night, and it turned out it was Lachlan Murdoch. But I embarrassed myself, so I didn't know that it was him. So I went away from the, so I didn't get to ask him all the questions and, of course, preach the gospel to him that I would have liked to. I went away from that conversation. That guy looks a lot like Lachlan Murdoch. And I said that to my mate, and we worked out later what a goose I'd been. But that's embarrassing when you meet someone and you're face to face with them, but you don't actually realise who they are. What we see in John's gospel is Jesus, or people meeting Jesus, some not realising who he is and having all kinds of different responses. And this morning we've got an example of that with a religious man. Here in John chapter 3, this religious man is face to face with the Son of God, can ask him anything. And this is how we get to know what Jesus is like, as he interacts with real flesh and blood people throughout the Gospels and throughout John's Gospel. When God walks on earth, isn't it interesting? He takes enormous interest in people. He's on a mission, but he stops to talk to real people. We know he's interested in us. A little later on in John's Gospel, he stops to talk to a woman in trouble with relationships, a Samaritan. He talks to politicians, to people who are sick, and the list goes on. And you know, we know that he's interested in us because he's preserved these words that we're reading so many years later. Well, on this occasion, he's relating to a particularly pious, particularly religious leader, and his name is Nicodemus. And we're told he belongs to this elite group called the Pharisees. Now, if you're part of the Pharisees, you are the cream of the crop, the cream of the religious crop. They attended the temple regularly. They memorised scripture. They taught scripture. They knew God's law backwards. Nicodemus would have been very, very comfortable around theological circles. And he's most likely an upright person, a moral person. We're told there that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That is, he's part of the Supreme Court that considers all matters of conduct under God. And he's also most likely a wealthy man. Later in the Gospel, we're told that he provides some expensive items for Jesus' burial. So he must have had money. Now, if you were there and you saw Nicodemus, you would have said, surely this man of all people is in with God. There is a man who is blessed and has great favour with God. And he comes to speak with Jesus at night. And I don't know whether he's trying to be sneaky. Is he embarrassed to meet with Jesus? Doesn't want anyone to know? We're not told. But I take it at night was a time for Jesus to have private conversations with people, away from the crowds and alone. And so Nicodemus takes that opportunity up. We're not sure of Nicodemus' intentions, are we? But we know what's coming. Jesus is going to take this purposeful encounter and say something significant to change his life forever. Now, you might expect Nicodemus to ask a question, but he doesn't do that. He could have done that. The Son of God was there. No question would have been too hard for him. But Nicodemus makes a statement, doesn't he? Look at verse 3. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In other words, Jesus, there is something different about you. There is something going on in you and around you that is clearly not from this world. You are from God. Isn't it interesting that those who lived at the time of Jesus were under no illusion that Jesus' miracles were real, that they were genuine? It's people who live 2,000 years later who sit back in judgment and question whether Jesus' miracles were genuine. But there's no doubt here that Nicodemus is convinced he is from God. And that's what Jesus' miracles did. They got people thinking. Is Jesus from God? Is he God? Is he the Messiah? Is he God's promised king? Come to set up God's kingdom. Some said he was the work of the devil. But Nicodemus here, his hunch is that Jesus is from God. And Jesus says something to him that you're not expecting, and certainly Nicodemus wasn't expecting. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Jesus says, you will not understand what's going on here unless you are reborn. Unless you become like a little child, you will not even see the kingdom that God is bringing in. Notice Jesus uses this phrase, the kingdom of God, from the Old Testament. Talk about not a physical kingdom, but a people who love God, and a people that love one another, a people who look to an eternal king, a people who love God, bring honour and glory to his name, who show forth love to the world and show forth God's glory. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, if you want to see this kingdom, even more so in verse 5, if you want to enter in, if you want to be part of this, you need to be born again. And you can see Nicodemus is scratching his head. Reborn. Of all things, Jesus. Reborn? How is that possible? How can I go into my mother's womb a second time? This is ridiculous. Jesus tells him the truth. Notice that phrase from Jesus, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Satan, the father of all lies, but Jesus, who speaks the truth into people's lives. We mightn't understand it, we mightn't always like it, but Jesus speaks the truth to Nicodemus, and he speaks it to us. He says, no one can enter the kingdom of God, in verse 5, unless he is born of water and spirit. So Jesus says, the truth is, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to be cleansed with water from God. And if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you need to receive new life from the Spirit of God. So Jesus, again, reminding Nicodemus of what the Old Testament says about God bringing new life to his people. We need to be cleansed, Jesus says. That's what it means by being born of water. We need to be washed clean of our sin. We need forgiveness. And we need a new heart, Jesus says. That's what it means to be born of the Spirit. We need God to transplant within us a heart that wants to love and serve God. Have a look on the screen here. These beautiful words from the prophet Ezekiel talking about this time to come. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. That's what Jesus came to do. And unless you've had this work of God done on your heart, Jesus says, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So you notice in verse 6, he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. We can do the first one, the first birth. We can give birth. We're all been born physically into a family, a human family. But Jesus says this second birth is a work of God. Only by the Spirit of God will you be born in this spiritual family. That's God's kingdom. He says it's like the wind. Jesus says the Spirit of God, you can see its effect. You can see what he's done. But you can't see the Spirit of God himself. But the wind, you hear the wind. You see the effect the wind has. You know, in a storm, you see it, the trees bend, the flag unravels. You feel the wind on your face. There's no doubt the wind is there. So Jesus says it's like that with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God blows on people. The Spirit of God moves people. Moves people who were once dead to God but alive to sin. Moves them to be people who are alive to God and dead to sin. People who were facing the judgment of God, enemies of God, suddenly become friends with God. They become new people. They want to do God's ways. They love God. They serve God with all their heart. They're forgiven. They're cleansed. They're new people. I was speaking earlier in the year with a friend, and he said to me, a Christian friend, he said to me, I don't know where I would be today if I hadn't met Jesus. And what he was saying was, my life is so different. I'm such a new person. The Bible talks about it as a new creation. I'm a completely new person. And I know it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with the work of the Spirit. It's all of God's work. And you can see there, this is the thing that Nicodemus objects to. How can this be, he says in verse 9. If that is true, Jesus, then that means that it's all of God's work. What about my good deeds? What about what I've done? What about the memorization of Scripture, the attendance at the temple, the teaching of others? Are you telling me that none of that gets me in the kingdom of God? And that's, of course, exactly what Jesus is saying, isn't it? I mean, here is the most religious, pious, good, upright, at least outwardly, person you could imagine. And Jesus says, you're not coming in. You won't even see the kingdom of God unless you're reborn by the Spirit. Jesus even rebukes him in verse 10 and says, look, you should have read your Old Testament more closely. You don't understand that this is God's work. It's so simple a truth, isn't it? But he has difficulty to accept it. Well, how does God do it? How does God bring new life into people? Look at verse 14. Jesus points to his coming death. Jesus says it's got to do with him being lifted up on the cross. On a Friday, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, let me show you something from the Old Testament. Have a look down at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of referring to himself, must be lifted up. And Jesus spoke very strongly about his death, didn't he? He must be lifted up, that this new life must begin, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus says his death is like Moses raising a bronze snake in the desert. That might mean nothing to you. Let me just take a quick rewind back to the Old Testament. When the Israelites were in the desert, They're trying to make their way to the promised land. They're grumbling. And God sends snakes. And some are bitten by the snakes and they're going to die. And God in his kindness says, Moses, lift up a snake on a pole. And he says to God's people, everyone who looks to that snake will be saved, will be healed, will not die. Let me read it. Numbers 21, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. See what God's doing? He's providing a way to be healed, to live, to be saved. And he's saying to them, well, they have to realise, don't they, that it is trust. It is faith. I need to trust what God says. I need to look to the snake and I will be healed. I will be saved. And Jesus is saying, my death that is coming and your new birth, your new life, your eternal life is like looking to that snake that was raised in the desert. When I am lifted up, Jesus says, those who look to the cross, look to me on the cross and believe in me and put their trust in me will experience new birth, new life. See what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus? You need to trust me. Trust me on this one. Look to me to gain eternal life. And we know from other parts of the Bible what's going on there at the cross when Jesus lifted up. We know that Jesus became sin for us. We know that Jesus didn't deserve to be there. We know that the Bible tells us that we're the ones who are guilty. That Jesus is there in our place. That he was punished for our sakes, so that we might go without punishment. And so entering into the kingdom is by faith, by looking to the cross, by looking to what Jesus has done, and saying to Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you walked to the cross, you got up on the cross and you died for my sins. You're risen again and forgiveness is available to me. Well, I wonder this morning, do you believe those things? When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, do you believe it? Do you believe that he is telling the truth? That everyone who believes in me will have eternal life? God has gone to an enormous length, hasn't he, to save us. That famous verse there in verse 16 says that because of his love for the world. When you and I look at the world and think, this is a wretched place. This is an awful place. People are turning against God. They're doing evil things. And God can look upon our world in love and send his Son so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. That is at huge cost to him. I wouldn't give up a member of my family for anyone. We have trouble loving the people that love us. And God loves his enemies. Well, John, and I'll finish with this, John concludes the section here by describing two kinds of people. And this morning you'll find yourself in one of those categories. You'll leave here either people who are condemned by God or people who are forgiven. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So John's making it very, very clear there's no sitting on the fence. You either take the opportunity with Jesus, you look to him and his death on the cross, or you remain condemned. He says, let me put it another way. Light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. We love darkness. We didn't treat Jesus well, we killed him. Because we don't love the light. But here is the Christian. Here is the person who's saved. Described this way, they come into the light. All their deeds are seen before God. They can be cleansed. They can be forgiven. They can receive new life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Or the opposite is people who won't come into the light. There's fear of their deeds being exposed. But I want to say to you this morning, don't be fearful. Be someone who comes into the light. Comes into the light where God sees all that we've done and is opening up forgiveness for us. God has gone to enormous length for us, hasn't he? I wonder, as you think about Good Friday this morning, as you go home to your homes, what will you be thinking? Will you take up the opportunity to look to the Son and be saved? And if you've already done that, isn't it a day to be thankful? Be wonderfully thankful. So many Aussies this weekend are just having a long weekend. Not the case for you. A weekend to remember that Jesus went to the cross for you, that you have eternal life, you've been reborn, you have the Spirit of God. Let's come before God now and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that you sent your Son to die on our behalf, that we can now come into the light, that though our deeds are exposed, you can forgive us. You can cleanse us and wash us clean. You can give us that second birth that we need, that we might enter into the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you, we praise you. Father, we ask that this day you'd help us to remember what you've done in our place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.